This past September, we began a journey, a church-wide journey, and one that many outside our church joined us on. It was a 30-week study of Believe. It was conveniently, I thought, divided into three 10-week studies, examining first the 10 core beliefs of the Christian faith, get this, according to the Scriptures. Now that says to me that as we studied each one of these core beliefs, there are a lot of people in this country that would disagree with it. But that's what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I'm standing firm on the Bible. After examining the core beliefs, we sought how to live those beliefs through the 10 core practices of the Christian faith, according to the Scriptures. And then this spring, we began to analyze how believing what we believe and how living those practices, that we could develop the 10 core virtues of the Christian faith in our lives day by day according to the Scriptures. Now, the goal of this journey has been all along to help us act like, think like, and be like Jesus. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. That is a great verse when you understand it. So we looked at it in the message, which reads like this. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. Did you get that? He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same life of His Son. God has always wanted those who love Him to act, think, be like Jesus. One more statement. I don't think America is acting, thinking, or being very much like Jesus today. That first song we sang had these words in it. I came up and asked, Laura, let me have a copy of that. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. You see, the Bible still says, if Washington, D.C. would seek my face. No, wait a minute. That's the politically correct one. What's it say? If my people called by my name. Who's that? That's a church. Who's the church? We are the church. And if the church, those called by His name, will humble ourselves and pray, if we will turn from our wicked ways and seek His face, He will hear from heaven and He will forgive our sins. And what? He will heal our land. But that's up to the church. We need to act, think, and be like Jesus. Max Lucado has a great book. Well, actually, Max Lucado has a lot of great books. But one of my favorites is his book, Just Like Jesus. The book cover says it all. God loves you just the way you are. But He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. God has always wanted us to become just like Jesus. And can you think of a better invitation or a better offer? While you're here on earth, God wants us to get ready for heaven. And He wants you to grow in character. And He wants you to grow spiritually. Last week, Pastor Jeff and I led you through the 30-week journey again and asked you to share how these biblical studies have made a difference, if any, in the core beliefs, practices, and values of your Christian walk day by day. Did the study from Scriptures make you stronger in your Christian faith? Did it help you better understand and prepare you to better explain your faith to others? Did it challenge your Christian walk, or did it give you something to question? We ask you to consider, after 30 weeks of readings, sermons, classes, and small groups, so what? Pastor Jeff and I talked about it this week. Honestly, we were quite encouraged by your responses last Sunday. We were encouraged by the honesty in your sharing. It seems most everyone is pretty solid in our beliefs. It seems those 10 sessions on the core beliefs were, for the most part, a refresher course, or perhaps an affirmation or reinforcing of your beliefs. Quite frankly, when we started and hardly anybody said anything, I looked at Jeff and went, uh-oh. We could be in trouble. But when we got to the core practices and the core values, where the rubber meets the road, wow. It seems those really hit everybody somewhere. For some it was prayer. For others it was worship. And still others were stretched when it came to sharing your faith. But all in all, I think we learned two things. I think number one, we all really do genuinely desire and we are striving to become more like Jesus. That is the desire of our hearts. And number two, I think we learned that none of us have arrived. Would you agree with that? We all have work to do. But I like that old sign we grew up with, some t-shirts and then bumper stickers thing that says, please be patient. What? Yeah, God's not finished with me yet. Having said that, how do we take our next best steps spiritually? So many are frustrated with your Christian walk. With all these studies, with all this knowledge, with all this desire, you think growing should be easy. And when it isn't, you get discouraged. You may even feel a little guilty. You don't see many changes in your life. You have the same challenges you've always had before you believed. You face the same temptations. And you're tired of letting God down and you're tired of letting yourself down. I get that. You know who else got that? Except for that last part. Jesus. When He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember how heavy His heart was? He said to His disciples, my heart is so heavy to the point of death. What I'm facing, and what was He facing? Yeah, death, crucifixion. What He was facing was killing Him. And so He asked His disciples to pray. If I'm not mistaken, it's the only time He asked something of us. And what did they do? Fell asleep. Not once, twice, three times. Who knows how many times He was really in and out of the garden. But while He was in there and He struggled with prayer so much that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, He wrestled with His mission. And He knew it better than anybody. This wasn't the beginning of His lessons. This was the end of His life. He had come to the point where He had said many times, this is why I'm here. And yet when it came, He said, Father, let's go back. Let's look it over and see what. If there's any other way. And if there is, what? Well, let's do it. Let this cup pass from me. And yet, you know, He struggled. He stayed there. And when He came out, He was praying, not my will, but yours be done. Complete, total surrender and acceptance of God's will in His life. Now, tell me, what changed? He still had to face the mocking, the false trials, the beating, the scourging, the spitting and the insults, and the horrible death by crucifixion. What changed? Yeah, He did. He did. So this study and the message and lessons of the Bible is not about changing the world around you. It's about changing you. Keep that in mind. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians 2:7. Let your roots grow down into Him, not your understanding, Him, and draw up nourishment from Him. I've done a lot of thinking about personal and spiritual growth over the years in my own life and then also in the lives of others. As I've watched over the years, I've seen there are probably one of three experiences we have when it comes to spiritual growth. One is what I would call a one-time experience. Something happened. Maybe back when you were a kid or a teenager, you went to camp. Maybe it was a revival, one of those good two-week-long revivals, remember? Maybe it was some other event. Maybe it was even at church, a particular sermon, a particular message that you felt like there was nobody there but you and God, not even the preacher, just you and God. And God's Word just spoke to you and, man, it convicted you. Something happened spiritually. But you've never really built on it. And it's given you this feeling of, I know things could be different because of what happened back then. I just don't know how to get to it now. That one-time experience. Two is what I would call time-to-time experiences. Every once in a while, you grow a little bit. But then it seems like you fall back. There's a little bit of progress, but it's followed by long periods in between where you get disconnected from God, the church, and other Christians. It's sort of the one step forward and eight steps backward experience. A lot of folks have that experience. Here's my dream. To get to the point in our spiritual journeys where we have a three steps forward, two steps backward experience. Not perfection. No such thing in this life. Nope. Not perfection, but progress. I've often said when Jesus comes, He may not find me on the mountaintop, but He better find me climbing. On our best day, we are still human. We are going to stumble. We're going to fall sometimes. But when we do, we have got to let God pick us back up. I believe it is possible to have a three steps forward and only two steps back experience. I didn't have a perfect day and I messed up some. But overall, I'm making progress. Overall, some good things are happening and I'm not where I used to be. When it comes to our spiritual walk, that's the third one. It's what I would call a lifetime experience. Where you see God making some differences and some changes, getting you to the point where you can sit in one of those committed chairs that we still have out in the foyer, by the way. Let me show you the picture of that in the Bible. I've shared this with many of you before, but for some it may be a first glance into the personal relationship I think we all desire. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus number 33, and we'll begin reading it together at verse 7. And you tell me if this is the relationship your heart desires with God. This is the way you would want it to be. Verse 7. Now, it's while they're wandering in the wilderness, okay, for 40 years, because men won't stop and ask directions. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Verse 8. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. Now, what was the pillar of cloud? That's the presence of God. The pillar of cloud would come down, standing at the entrance of the tent, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Verse 10. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. But get verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. Wow! Is that your relationship with God? Are you and God that close? Do you have a tent of meeting? Jesus called it a closet. A place where you go and speak with God, and God speaks with you as one speaks to a friend. Is that your relationship with God? Do you want it? Where do we begin? This lifetime experience of growth in our walk of faith, how does it happen over the long haul? Well, I believe there are three essential ingredients. Number one, you got to decide. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to decide that's really what you want. Get in or get out. Don't play games. This is not a 7-Eleven convenient religion. You're either all in or you're all out. This is too important, too vital, too life-changing, and too world-changing. You cannot straddle the fence. Eric Thomas, a motivational speaker, once said, "When you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be successful." I believe that quote applies here, but I would tweak it just a little. When you want to be like Jesus, as bad as you want to breathe, then you will be a believer and not a believer. Decide. Deuteronomy verse chapter 30, verse 20 in the Living Bible says this, "Choose to love the Lord your God and obey Him and cling to Him, for He is your life." Circle that first word, choose. You remember Joshua's challenge to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai after the Ten Commandments and the golden calf experience and all that. What did he say to them? Choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose. Make a decision. Do you really want to be like Jesus? And are you willing to do whatever it takes? Number two, train. Listen carefully, I did not say try. I said train, and there is a huge difference. What's involved in our spiritual training? Several things. Studying God's Word, wax on, wax off. Learn new habits, prayer, giving. Connect to other believers in a congregation, in small groups. Worship, give praise and thanksgiving. Minister to others, serve, disciple someone else. Man, sounds like we just went through that 30-week study all over again, didn't it? It's that age-old formula for growth. Here, learn, listen to what people have to say about it. But then do it. Do your lab work. Go to the lab and put some hands on. And then once you've had someone teaching and doing things with you, then you go do it yourself. You teach someone else. You share your faith. Train. Before we move to number three, let me give you this thought. Don't be surprised when the time comes to put all that training into action. I'll never forget when we were ministering near Shepherd Air Force Base, a young couple came to my office, and they were really shook up. I mean, they were really shook up. The wife was in tears, could hardly speak, so the husband was trying to explain to me what's going on. They had joined the Air Force, he had, right after high school, hoping to get, his service behind him and then go to college on the VA bill and yada, 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 and that kind of thing. And that's all admirable. Don't misunderstand me. That's great. But Desert Storm had just broke out, and he had just received his orders to go to Iraq. They could not believe it. I couldn't believe they were upset over what was happening the way they were, but here's what she said when she finally spoke. "We never thought when we joined the Air Force he'd have to go to war." I tried to say as kindly as I could, sweetheart, every day he gets up and puts that uniform on, going to war is always a possibility. But that's what all the training has been about. Ask any fireman or policeman. When they get up in the morning and put on their uniform, they don't do so knowing today I'm going to get shot at. Or today I'm going to risk my life running into a burning building. But they do know that's what we trained for. And thank God they have. Do you remember the news footage of 9/11? Hundreds were fleeing the towers. Many covered in that dust and debris. Many injured and bleeding. But what were the fire and police personnel doing? They were running toward the towers. They were running into the debris. And the sights and sounds of that day, they were more than any human being ought to ever hear or see. Yes, yes they were. But that's what they were trained for. Is Satan still alive and well on planet Earth? Is Satan still launching attacks on the church? Is Satan still attacking your faith? Are you going to need all the faith, all the will, all the strength, all the courage, and all the resources you can muster to stand firm in the days ahead? Yes! Yes, you will. But that's what you're training for. Don't be surprised. And all this training comes home and says, all right, now let's do battle. And don't kid yourself. At times, it will be hard. At times, it will be discouraging. Now, this is not in your outline, but it would do you good to write it down. Don't quit. Don't quit. Paul encourages all Christians with these words. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, notice he said harvest, not reward. Our reward for doing good is a harvest. And in the Scriptures, what harvest are we talking about? Winning lost souls to Jesus. That field that is white unto harvest. And the laborers are still few. But don't give up. Don't give up. And number three, it'll take some relationships. If you're going to have a lifetime of growth, it's going to take relationships. You cannot grow by yourself. It doesn't work that way. You were not made that way. You were made for relationships. The very first observation God made after making man was what? It's not good that he should be alone. I know when I talk about relationships, a lot of you are pretty task-oriented. That's how you got where you are. You're task-oriented. You get things done. But I just want to warn you. You cannot make spiritual growth just one more task. It's not one more thing to put on your to-do list to check off. For growth, you have to have relationships. And relationships are not just a task. They are relationships. We are the church. We are a family of faith. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And as believers, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're in this thing together. Won't you join us? We're more than a church. We're family. Welcome home. We've been expecting you. Father God, this morning, We've studied. We've read. We've heard sermons. We've gone to classes. We've seen videos. We've had small group discussions. We've even talked about it in restaurants and along our walks day by day. This thing about believing. It's this thing about putting feet to our beliefs that seems to give us the most trouble. But Father, we need to understand there's a reason for that. It's a lot harder trying to run into the wind. And Satan is doing everything he can to put those obstructions in our path and offer all kinds of resistance to our growth. So yes, we'll find ourselves taking some backward steps now and then. But again, our prayer is that we'll be taking 3 forward and 2 back. Not perfection, progress. And help us to understand, Father, that all along the way, what's really keeping us blown away and the only thing that will is if we put our hand into yours and let you pull us against all those resistance in our lives, knowing that you've already conquered them. Father, this morning, this is a great weekend for us as Americans. We do indeed share and experience a lot of independence and a lot of freedom that most of this world probably hasn't even begun to dream about. We risk losing it all, not because of our politics, but because of our lack of faithfulness. I pray for America. I pray for our leaders. But most of all, I pray for your church, that we will stand boldly, that Christians will live loudly, and that we will make our stand with you known very publicly. If it means losing a business, if it means losing a family, if it means whatever, we know, Father, that you're working it all out for good. We know, Father, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you will add the things along the way. So help us, first of all, Father, hear that you are calling your people to repentance. If we humble ourselves and pray, if we turn from our wicked ways and seek your face, I know you will hear from heaven. I know you will forgive our sins, and I know you will heal our land. But Father, as we look back through history, and especially through our own American history, those times of great renewal have always followed times of great revival. So Father God, revive us. I'm so glad we're established in our beliefs. Now Father, establish our feet firmly as we live those beliefs day by day. Because day by day we don't live in the comfort and the encouragement and the strength of your church like this in worship and praise and thanksgiving. In our day-to-day life, we work and live and try to be the best we can be in a world with which I'm convinced you're pretty angry right now. Shame on us for sitting in our church houses and rejoicing in your blessings while we idly just sit there and watch your wrath be poured out upon our nation. Help us to stand. Help us to understand that the man who stands for nothing will fall for anything. Help us to stand for Jesus Christ. Send that revival and let it begin right here. In Jesus' name, amen.